Have you ever noticed that in our culture, we have some words or some phrases that we might refer to as loaded? These are words, simplistic and innocent, just as words, but we've attached all this meaning and connotation to some of them as a society. More recently, I think we were just thrilled the word COVID or vaccine or masks. We get a whole lot, we elicit a whole lot of responses from all different sorts of people, different sorts of baggage, I guess you could say, that comes along with it. So it kind of depends on our personal opinions, maybe our political needs, kind of where that comes from. But there are other words. If you think of one, just shout it out. If you have a loaded word, a loaded phrase that you can think of.
Liberals.
Liberals, right. I mean, there's a whole lot of connotation that goes into that, right? For sure. Absolutely. Anything else? I've got a little list here. There's simple things. Government. Taxes. Education. And it was really big a couple years ago, Trump. It's a pretty loaded word. More is general as well. Gender, religion, justice, power. One phrase that comes up in my house a fair amount is, I have been thinking. It comes up. It doesn't always mean something big, but sometimes it does. Growing up, there was one, I promise you won't be mad. I don't know if you ever heard that at all. There's a lot of meaning, a lot of connotation behind that. Even in the Bible, we have such words such as sin, hell, and heaven. It elicit a lot of different responses. Words like judgment, even things like angels. There's a lot of different things, a lot of different connotations behind that. Even these words, they can conjure up highly emotional responses depending on where you fall into the range of possibilities. My wife and I recently went for a brief visit with some friends, and as we were leaving the vehicle, my wife, with the best of intentions, gave me very strict instructions on what words and phrases to avoid. Some of them I've mentioned, and the theory behind this was, we want this to be a good time, we'll mess it up. But this morning, I'm going to ignore my wife's well-intentioned advice, and we're going to dive into another one of the loaded words that we find in the scriptures. So if you'll turn with me, we're in First Peter, and we're just beginning chapter 3, so in verse 1. Alright, so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 1-7. So it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won, without a word, by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and putting on the gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children. If you do good, you do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Did you hear the word that I'm talking about?
Submission,
subject, right? In this translation, we use the word subject, but in others, it's submission. Others, it's submit. The word, whether you find yourself in the church or outside of it, depending on your personal opinions and your personal experiences, you can find a wide range of reactions. When I was at Andreas Tiefert's workshop on preaching at Appalachian Christian Assembly back in May, one of the key elements that he described into writing a message was to take the passage that we're studying and to check our baggage. That is, to take some time and try and remove our preconceived notions or prearranged thoughts about the passage so that we don't twist the words of Scripture to say what we want them to say and to then admit or miss the intent of the original words. And so this morning, I don't know what all of your backgrounds are. I don't know what your personal experiences are. I don't know your story, but I would request this morning that as we dive into these words, this word and this passage, that we hopefully we'll all be able to check our baggage, to be able to receive what's in the word this morning. This last weekend, my family and I were out at family camp, at the Bible camp. It was a great time, despite all the heat, and highly recommended for all of you. We had Conrad and Becky McKell come over from Capilano as well, and together with their three sons, they shared on during our chapel time song the family. The family and how they reflect God. So we looked at the family as a whole. We spent a session on mothers, a session on husbands and wives, one on just children, and then finally Saturday morning we ended on fathers. And in talking about husbands and wives, we looked at a passage from Ephesians 5. And so what I'd like to do this morning is we're going to take some time. I want to read that passage as well in Ephesians 5. And basically, I want to consider it kind of alongside with our passage in 1 Peter as well. And so Ephesians 5, and starting in verse 22. So we have 5:22. Does wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so I was struck by the similarities and parallels from Paul, the writer of Ephesians, and Peter. Both are speaking to husbands and wives, and both authors are describing the value of submission in the relationship to one another. So this morning, I want to explore these passages in more detail as to what they're referring to. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, it's so great to be here together with you and to worship you and to explore your word. God, I pray that as we delve into these passages, God, that we would be able to check our baggage, that we would be able to take what we know and just be able to focus on what your word has to say to us this morning. I pray this morning that these words are your words and not my words. And God, that you'll be with us this morning. And so ask us in your name, amen. So before I want to consider the application, I first like to consider kind of what submission means. I have exactly zero training in how to read and understand Greek. So I'm relying on the wisdom and knowledge of others when it comes to understanding the original writing of the gospel. But from what I understand, from what I've been reading, the word subject comes from the Greek word hypotasso. So it's formed by two words. First word is hypo, meaning under, and tasso, meaning arrange. So by definition, the word hypotasso means to place or rank under. And the part about the word that I found really interesting is that it's a verb. It's a doing word. In English, we have verbs like run, jump, and go, and these are all things likewise, hypotasso is something that we do. And from what I understand on the word, is that it's not something that happens to us, but something that we consciously and willingly do ourselves. And so, just also, like, my favorite thing is to understand the history behind it. And so, and I mentioned this, I think, when I spoke about a month ago, the historical context of these passages. Peter is writing his letter during or just prior to the time of great persecution, likely in or around the city of Rome. He's writing around the time of the great fire of Rome, which the emperor Nero blamed on the Christians and ushered in this great persecution. And Ephesians, written by Paul, right around the same time, likely within a couple of years. Paul's also writing from Rome, where he's a prisoner under house arrest. And Ephesians is just one of the few letters that he penned while in prison, so along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And when we consider the historical context, so given the circumstances of the authors, the trials and challenges they face, simply by being a believer in Christ, it really gives me a lot of perspective that they would take the time to write about submission and their conduct towards others. When we look at the books as a whole, we discover that's precisely what the authors are writing about. Peter has just written in 1 Peter chapter 2 about how we relate to civil authority in a hostile world around us. So verse 13 of chapter 2 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." He's saying our conduct can influence the people around us. Peter goes on to discuss the workplace conduct when he writes in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." That word subject or hypotasso keeps popping up again. In our passage that we're going to look at this morning, Peter speaks to the conduct between husbands and wives. And then goes on continuing chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, he's talking about the conduct within the local church. In Ephesians, Paul is discussing general conduct of Christians. And sums it up in verse 15. Says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." He goes on to talk again about the relationship between husbands and wives. And chapter 6 moves on to children and to servants as well. So why is submission important? Well, because it's in the Bible is sometimes a pretty good answer to most of these questions. We also know that there's lots of stuff in the Bible that we don't always apply to ourselves directly. And so in Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submission isn't just for husbands and wives. It's for all Christians. We're called to live submissive, humble lives, and this is foundational to all of our relationships, whether with the government and the civil authorities in our lives, with our employers and in our workplaces, in our families, and in the church. There's no hierarchy among believers, no status that allows Christians to be superior to others, whether inside the body of Christ or outside of it. That's the whole concept of a priesthood of all believers. So while the remainder of our time this morning will be focused on husbands and wives, making ourselves subject to others should be a foundational element to how we interact with our fellow believers and with the world around us. So now Peter speaks to wives. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So take back to me. Try to place yourself in Rome around 64 AD. Christianity at the time is a very, very new thing. It's a fledgling faith in the grand scheme of things, especially compared to like the established order of deity worship, say in places like Rome, like Ephesus, like Greece. Basically, the great news of the gospel is being spread by one or two people traveling city to city, making converts, and establishing churches so that groups of these new believers can gather and worship and grow together. But it's not like families went out and did their daily routine, did their daily activities, all as a group. So when their day-to-day life was probably very similar to yours, yours and mine. Fathers and husbands had their role and went about their daily activities. Mothers and wives had their own responsibilities, and kids probably did their own thing too. So when one member of the family comes across a follower of Jesus, hears the good news and becomes a believer, they now take that back to their own families. I think of the story of the jailer in think of the jailer in the story of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. The jailer asks what he must do to be saved, and brings Paul and Silas to his family so that his whole household can be saved. So when Peter writes about wives winning their husbands without a word, he's referring to a wife who hears the gospel preached and believes, but her husband is not on board. We've heard there's an old saying, you know, preach the gospel always and use words when necessary. Personally, I don't agree with that in all situations, but it seems to be kind of the general concept of what Peter's talking about here. The wife, through her respectful and pure conduct, can evangelize to her husband simply by her actions. And so Peter goes on to describe other characteristics that the wife can use to evangelize her husband. Peter describes modesty when he refers to not adorning the external, but rather the internal. Now, he's not saying never braid your hair, never wear jewelry. What Peter is saying is that wives should not become preoccupied with the outside appearance, that the focus should be on the inside, on developing a Christ-like character. Peter also describes meekness when he writes about having a gentle and quiet spirit. This is a beauty that never decays, never fades. It's a beauty that doesn't age and gets better with time. Gentleness is something that's probably fairly well understood, but a quiet spirit, there may be a little bit more interpretation to that. With a quiet spirit is referring to the character and to how it reacts to the decisions, to the life circumstances that come up. It's not referring to the volume or the decibel level. This is refers to the character of the wife. Peter points to Sarah and Abraham as an Old Testament example of submission. If we look back in the book of Genesis, and we're not going to do that this morning, Abraham makes some pretty questionable choices. And yet Sarah goes along with them. If you do the study of the stories of Abraham, we don't have their recorded conversations. We don't have Sarah's reaction to the decisions that were made. I, for one, am pretty interested in finding that out. But we do have an example of Sarah submitting herself to her husband throughout all of it. Peter's last remark to wives in verse 6, and he's speaking of Sarah, says, "And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is right." It can be scary for a Christian woman to be subject to an unsafe husband. There would be a lot of trepidation for where that submission would be and what it would require of her. But Peter encourages the wife to have courage, and that through her conduct, she can win her husband. In verse 7, Peter then moves on to husbands. He says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." That word "likewise" is meant to relate that husbands are not exempt from the principle of submission. Though the husband doesn't need to submit to his wife as the leader of their household, submission manifests as being sensitive to the needs, fears, and feelings of his wife. He must also understand his limitation as leader of his own household, just as the wife is directed to be subject to her own husband. The wife is not to subject herself to all husbands, and husbands are to understand that he's not the head of all households. This duty is required of husbands, whether the wife is a believer or not, just as the wife's submission is not dependent on if he's a believer or not. Husbands are to show honor and consideration, and to be a protector, a provider, spiritual sense as their bold pupils in Christ. Peter also describes the wife as heirs with you in the grace of life. Marriage is the best relationship life on this earth has to offer. By cultivating and growing this relationship, by being considerate and sensitive to her needs above his own, the husband will not hinder his prayer or his wife's salvation in the event that she's not a believer. This is also what Paul is referring to in Ephesians 5. Paul charges husbands to love their wives in the same unreserved, selfless, and sacrificial way that Christ loves the church. Christ gave up his own life, totally contrary to what is best, would be best for him and for his own body. He put the needs of the church ahead of his own. And just like husbands feed and clothe and care for their own wives, husbands are to consider the needs of their wives. Paul gives a final thought to the husbands, that they are to be their father and mother and hold fast to their wives. Husbands are to commit fully to the relationship in order for the two to become one flesh. That can't happen if there's extra family members in the mix. Of course, that doesn't mean parents and relatives are cut out of our lives, but that the husband and wife relationship is the number one priority, one that can become lasting and permanent as if it were glued or cemented together, and one that can obtain all the blessings that God has in store for the marriage relationship. So I realized this morning that this passage may specifically relate only to some of you. Perhaps only a few of you find yourselves in a marriage to a spouse who's not yet come to faith. And while I believe this is what Peter is specifically addressing, I hope that our investigation, as it were, to some of the concepts of submission will have some takeaways for all of us. Obviously, submission is not just for those who are married, and it's not just for those who are in a marriage relationship with a non-believer. Submission is for all of us in our day-to-day lives, in all of our relationships. The need starts in our family. If our children see good examples of mothers that respect and submit to their fathers, and fathers that subject their own needs to the needs and considerations of their wives, they will know and understand what it looks like as they put it into practice, as they grow up, and in terms of their own relationships. In more simplistic terms, it's monkey see, monkey do, at least for my case. I'm going to assume this morning, too, that we would all love to see our kids have even better marriages, have even better relationships than we do, because they can learn from the mistakes that we've already made. Marriage is foundational to the family and to society as well. I can't recall specifically what the source is, but I've heard that it is the degradation of the family and the family unit that causes a society's downfall. Not political factors, not economic factors. All of that changes and all of that comes and goes. But the family, the stronger the family, the stronger the society. Back on Father's Day in June, John Grant spoke on the Lord's Prayer of Matthew 5 and the elements that you can pull from that. The illustration that he used, and it's really stuck with me, was of the different elements being tools in our toolbox. It is important that we have as many tools as we can so we can address as many different situations and tasks as possible. The way that John described it is then, your electrical tools will go into one toolbox. Your plumbing tools will go in another toolbox. And same with your woodworking tools. I admit that's where the analogy is lost on me. Right now I'm working with the everything Rubbermaid. So everything is all in one spot, but you waste half your energy lugging it around. And you're carrying tools you're just not going to need. So it's something to aspire to, have them separated and set up like that. But I believe submission is another one of those tools, and it's for husbands and for wives. And when we can understand the concept of submission, and we put it into practice, we coming to earth to die for us. God, we thank you for the example that we have as he gave up his own life so that we could have eternal life. We thank you that he subjected himself where we didn't need to, that he had the power to overcome it. And yet, for the sake of the church, he gave up his own life. God, I just pray as we go from here, as we ponder the principles of submission. God, I pray that you would give us the opportunity to put them into practice, to put them in use in our own lives, in our own marriages. God, I pray for our children, that they would see the example, and that they would be able to build upon that. God, I thank you for this time we've had together, and for your blessing as we go from here. So I ask this in your name. Amen. Spencer is